Welcome everyone to this evening. I think we're up to our fifth study on Jonah, fifth or sixth, something like that. We're looking at the last chapter in Jonah.
Must be big.
Yeah, because we had an extra one on the first one. Welcome to both those on Zoom and those present, and to those who will be listening to this on MP3. I now ask Julianne if she could open in prayer for us, please.
Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for another opportunity to study your word, to hear about how others have interpreted it, to listen to your Holy Spirit working in our own hearts. And I pray that you would just be here. We welcome you and be with Pastor Glenn and just speak to us, Lord. Teach us what you'd like to teach us and help us to put it into practice and help us to understand your word and what your intent was with guarding this book. So we give you praise and thanks and leave this evening in your hands. And I thank you for all who get an opportunity to hear it. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so just a quick summary of what we've covered. Jonah's not a big book. It's only four chapters, and we're up to the fourth chapter. One of the things we've been looking at as we've been going through this is taking on board the idea that the sort of literature that Jonah is satirical history. By that I mean that it's using irony and satire to tell the story, but it is telling a story that really happened. This is not uncommon in Judges and elsewhere. Satire is used. Some argue that that's more of a Greek concept, but it seems like it's also a very Hebrew type concept too. And I think when you think about the telling of stories at nighttime around campfires and things like that, having some humor in the story is something that keeps people engaged as well. So I find that a fair argument. And one of the things we've been looking at is that where the irony is at is the role of a prophet is to do what? The primary role of a prophet.
Prophesize.
To prophesy, yeah. Yeah, the word of God. He's the one that says, thus says the Lord. A prophet's primary job is to speak. And God gives Jonah a command, and we don't hear anything from Jonah. He tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, which is up in the northeast, and we see him take off to the southwest, not saying anything. When the people on the boat find him sleeping in the bowels of the ship, they ask him to pray to his God, and he doesn't pray. He's a prophet who doesn't seem to be much of a prophet, you know. Meanwhile, the sailors go out of their way to try to save his life. They don't want to throw him over. They're throwing lots. They find out that he's the cause. And it's the non-Israelites that are acting like how Jonah should be acting. They're the ones that are acting like Israelites. And it's the sailors that are basically saved because Jonah says his God is the God who created the sea and the land. And we end with their story of them going ashore and offering proper sacrifices to the God of Israel. So whilst he's a prophet who doesn't seem to be doing his job, basically when he speaks, people come to the Lord God. But that's not because of Jonah, it's because of God working through him and maybe, shall I say, in spite of him. That's part of the irony that's going on here. Jonah's trying to foil God's plan because he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. And what we'll see in chapter 4, we start to get the explanation to some of these things that have been going on. If you've read the whole story, you may know. But the way it's written is we're not told Jonah's motivation. So they throw him into the sea, and it says God provided a great fish. We had a discussion about fishes and whales and all that sort of stuff. But one of the things that we did point out, and this will come important again in tonight's chapter, is that it is not that God rescues him from the big fish. The big fish is the rescue. He's been thrown into the sea, he's drowning, he's dying, and God provided a fish, is what it says. And not only does the fish save him from drowning, the 3 days and nights are also the transport to getting back to land. But then once again, we have a bit of what we also talked about is that often in Hebrew humor, there can be a bit of toilet humor. So the fish spews him out. It's a very graphic word being used. And we looked at in Judges, images of gods on toilets and other sorts of things. It's actually there and in Kings with Elijah and the priests and stuff. So people weren't as
Fine.
well, I think they were refined. They just didn't mind talking about toilet things. When you read Luther had no problem about talking about his bowel movements and all these sort of things. You know, your friends, you talk about those sort of things, you know. So,
And family.
and family,
Pre-Victorian.
yeah, Victorian and Edwardian, and that had an influence throughout Europe as well as England, that you didn't talk about those things. And that's a little silly if you think about it. But we then come to chapter three, where he ends up at Nineveh, and we had a bit of discussion of exactly how it worked with the Nineveh and the king of Nineveh. We looked at a few different model, you know, suggestions of what's going on here, time-wise, etc. But basically, it seems that Jonah follows God's command to the letter, but no more. He basically walks a day in, proclaims that God's going to destroy everything in 40 days. But he doesn't actually call them to repent. It's not repent and believe the Lord. He just,
What's going to happen?
this is what's going to happen. And the people repent. They put on sackcloth. They seek out ways to mourn. And we finish chapter three on a high point where the people have turned to God, and we have God relenting from his judgment. One of the things we talked about there is that the judgment, when we look at the actual Hebrew there, it's saying that God will change them, as in change them from being living to dead. But they change from idols to God, and therefore they've done the change, so God doesn't have to do the change to them. It's a bit of a play on words there, but it actually means that God still does what he says, that there will be a change, and that often that's what God's judgment is meaning. You're being told that judgment is coming, because unless you change your ways, it's bad news. But it may also be good news if you hear the warning and change. So we looked at all that. So chapter three could almost be where it finished, you know, as in it could say Nineveh was saved, Jonah learned his lesson, everybody went away happy. You know, if you're writing a fairy tale, that might be where you stop. But we have another chapter here, another 11 verses. So let's see what more we have in this story. Do we have someone who would like to read chapter four for us?
Okay.
Oh, right. Go.
Okey-doke. Jonah's anger at the Lord's compassion. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I knew, that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about that plant, about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?
Thank you, Ray. Mm-hmm. One thing that you might notice a difference here now in this final chapter. Who do we hear speaking in this final chapter?
Jonah.
Yeah. Jonah's actually been pretty quiet up until till now. And God's been doing things, but besides sending Jonah, God hasn't been doing a lot of talking. We're told what God does. So the narrator of the story has been filling us in on what God is doing. God provides, God does this. It still continues in this particular chapter, but we now hear this dialogue. So chapter 4 is actually not a bad chapter if you were looking at a study of prayer, because this conversation between Jonah and God is what prayer is all about. Just as Jonah prayed to God and we have that psalm of thanksgiving in chapter 2. What is inside the fish? We don't actually see the prayer. He talks about the prayer. And we don't see God's dialogue back. Here we do. This is also the narrator is now, the person who's put the book together, is now revealing to us the motivations of what's going on. We're getting to see more of what's going on in Jonah's head, what makes the man tick.
So for the audience around the fireside who was scratching their head and going, why is he going the wrong way?
And you could come up with different theories of why. And sometimes, especially those stories we know well, sometimes it's almost good to try and read them with
As if it's the first time
that you don't know what's going to happen in the next chapter, and see what people hearing that, what they would think, because these books have been put together with great skill, and there's often methodology in what they're doing, and you see that with some of the good children's talks with the story, getting the kids in, or what's happening next, etc. And so this is putting it all together. Now, I was talking about God provided the great fish, the big fish. We see God provided that exact same phrase 3 times in this chapter. Can you see where the 3 God providers are?
He provided the vine.
The vine, yes, the flowery plant.
The other two aren't so good.
Yeah, the worm.
The worm.
And the east wind, yep.
And the scorching wind.
Yeah.
So one could argue that in the book of Jonah, God provides
two good things.
Two good things, though. The first good thing wasn't a pleasant thing. Sometimes God's good works are pleasant works. It wasn't fun being in the fish, but they were rescuing things, if you like. Then the next two are, shall we say, to try and change his perspective on things. So,
they're not
fans.
They used to teach him a lesson.
Used to teach him a lesson. So you may want to see it as judgment. That would be fair enough. But it's more of that loving parent type where you're trying to change the behaviour. You've tried the carrot and now it's a bit of the stick to try and...
Tough love.
Yeah, but not cruel love. Tough love is one thing that God does really well because he's God. Sometimes it's we mess that up. He doesn't. So okay. Just as an interesting side point, I found this a bit interesting, is in the Hebrew, in the original language for this chapter, God and Jonah have exactly the same number of words.
Oh.
Now, sometimes that sort of parallelism is actually very important. It's like a skill, you know, like in haikus, the Japanese type poetry, and even other forms of poetry. It's a particular pattern that you're trying to get. There's actually quite a lot of that if you do find a language study in Jonah. We haven't been doing that, but I thought the number of Hebrew words being identical, that would take some skill.
Yeah.
If it was intentional, we don't know for sure, but rarely are those things that coincidental. But it is God who speaks first, and it is God who speaks last. As in, who's in charge? God. We've also noticed in the past that it's been God, the fish, and then Jonah. Jonah's been the end player in a lot of these things. The fish was more important in the order of things because God sent Jonah and he didn't go. God sent the fish and the fish did what he said. As we see, the plant will do what he said. The wind will do what he said. The worm will do what he said. Our prophet's having a bit of a problem. That's part of that irony, again, being sort of shown there. But the one who should willingly be doing God's will is not, but other people and nature all follow God. So let's have a bit of a closer look at this. One thing to mention about verse 1. Notice it says, but. It starts off with a but. So that's talking about that great conversion of Nineveh at the end of chapter 3. So chapter breaks, of course, are a modern invention.
Yeah.
So they wouldn't have had chapters there. But the chapters are put where there's a change of seed or a change of direction, which doesn't make sense here. But this seemed very wrong and he became angry. I think, that's what it says in the NIV. What does your version say there, Nola?
But it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was angry.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. He
had a little child's temper change.
I think what we're saying is, the most commentators on here point out that it's more than just being a bit cheesed off. Where the NIV has very wrong, the underlying language is that it was to Jonah, it was a great evil.
To save Nineveh.
Yes. A great God. He's basically saying God has done a great evil here. And as one commentator pointed out, there's in a sense that Jonah is right. By saving Nineveh will be the capital of Assyria, who will destroy the northern kingdom, which is where Jonah's from. God saving them means that they will destroy the northern kingdom in the future.
Oh, wow.
There's a sense there that he's right, but this is a very bold statement to say.
Jonah's standing up to God, isn't he?
Yes. And so when it comes to angry, it's almost as though there's a great anger. It's a great evil and a great anger.
Yeah, the legacy standards is a great evil.
Oh, if you've got the legacy standard one, that's quite close to the actual Hebrew there too. So that's not a bad translation. I've been doing a bit of a reading from that one lately. So, but I don't know if you've been in a situation where you've been quite angry at God. We can be like Jonah at times. If maybe not a great anger, but I've had a great dismay, a great, you know, what the heck is going on type situation. Notice in verse 2, what does he do with his great anger?
He prayed. He wanted to talk to the Lord about it.
Exactly. And I think if we would...
Oh, we did something right.
Yeah. Not all bad. but as I said, there's some lessons about prayer here. What do you do with your great anger, with your dismay, with your maybe horror at what God has done? A loved one dies of a painful disease. Yeah. What do you do with that anger? Take it to God.
Yes.
He's big enough to take it.
What?
Exactly. That prayer is a biblical prayer. I think, once again, it becomes a bit like what we were touching on about toilet humour and stuff, which was very common in language before the Victorian Edwardian era. But I think a bit with that came is that you've got to be polite, you know, God in your better, and you don't let your anger show to your betters.
Especially to God.
Especially to God. You know, that would be improper.
But like he doesn't know it anyway.
Exactly.
Yeah. I heard the speaker once, and he told a story about something awful had happened. I don't know what it was, but he wasn't very happy about it. And over the next, I don't know, you know, for a while, his daily prayers became just vain repetition, saying the sort of things that you're supposed to say when you pray to God.
Yep.
And then after X amount of days or weeks, he finally turned to God and he said, "God, I'm angry with you." And then God said, "Welcome home."
Yes.
Welcome back. Now we can talk.
That's right. And that's the scenario here. Jonah's been upset with God and not talking to God. Mm. Now we've got to, he's got a deal. And notice, there's no lightning bolts striking him dead.
Yeah.
You know, we're not talking Greek and Roman gods. We're talking about the God of the Bible. You know, the God who goes out of his way. Yes. And so he's dealing with his troublesome prophet now. So, okay. So he says, and here we get an insight to what Jonah was thinking back in the first chapter, why he ran away. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? So that goes right back to the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
This that is what I tried to forestall by running away to Tarshish, to the end of the known world. I knew that you are, notice there, a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Very similar words in Exodus and I think Deuteronomy and Jeremiah, and I think you've even got that in one or two of the Psalms, that God is slow to anger, quick to mercy. Those sort of bits of the Old Testament are often overlooked. It's, oh, look, God wipes people out. Yes, that does happen. But read the whole picture. I mean, even when it comes to Joshua with the Canaanites, we're told that God had given them 400 years to change. We don't know exactly what the maquette, how God gave them time to change. But it could be that just like Jonah was sent to the Ninevites, God was sending people to them.
There we are. We're back. Okay.
If the recording does work, sorry about that. We had an internet dropped and had to swap services. We were looking at verse two, that God has a history of being slow to anger, quick to mercy, abounding in love, and that this is as much an Old Testament concept as it is new. And that when it comes to the things like the wiping out of the Canaanites, where they weren't to make any exceptions sort of things, we sort of see language like that. But we're told in Genesis that God was giving them 400 years. And for all we know, God was sending people like Jonah was sent to the Ninevites to them. God doesn't fill us in on all his plans, and the Bible in no way is exhaustive. It's not covering everything that God is doing. But even in that holy war of destroying the Canaanites, Rahab, a Canaanite, not only helps them, but is taken into the Israel's family.
Jesus.
And becomes one of Jesus' ancestors.
Mm-hmm.
So even when it comes to these extermination things, it's still a bit like what we said before, judgment is change or be changed. So even those things. So there's often that side that we, when we just read a few snippets of violence, we're missing the bigger picture. That's why you need to read more of the Old Testament. And then you start to see that, of course, it's all about Jesus, because God is very much like Jesus.
Yes.
And so that's what we have going on here. Okay. So verse 3. What does Jonah decide? Since God is so good, so loving, and so kind, what's Jonah want to do in verse 3? He wants to die.
Better
have a pity party.
The ultimate pity
party.
He's feeling very sorry for himself.
And this is one of the big modern problems is that, I know I can be guilty of this as much as anyone. It starts to become all about me. This hasn't happened for me, and that hasn't happened for me, and I wanted this, and that.
Prayed for a pony and didn't get one.
But it's another extreme to sort of want to death. And in fact, it's one of those sort of, the language there is not just that I want to die, it's up there with, it would have been better if I had never been born type. Time thing. So he's in a real downer, isn't he? And so some see a bit of a parallel there with, you know, Elijah running away from Jezebel, goes into the desert, and, you know, he does that big spiel of I'm the only one left, etc. And God sends his angels supplying with food and gives him some rest and tell him I'll talk to you shortly once you calm down a bit, and then sort of basically tell them how wrong it was. But it's, but Jonah's a bit different here. Elijah had been doing God's will, and it went bad. For Jonah, he has not been. He's been trying to avoid doing God's will, and once it, rather than saying it's gone horribly wrong, Jonah's problem is it's gone horribly right,
and that's what's upsetting.
That's what's upsetting. Yes.
It's, I mean, how dare you be compassionate and rescue these people? They don't deserve rescuing.
He didn't like them.
This can still be where we have racial and other biases at times.
Mm-hmm.
We may say, yes, want the gospel to go to everyone, but we prefer it to go to people who look more like me than people who don't, you know. That can happen in the church, because remember, Jonah is a prophet of God. He's not a false prophet or something like that. And God is trying to show that he, you know, we have that famous statement that he sends rain on the good and the evil.
Mm.
Everybody gets rain. You know, so God's reply to this, and notice that the reply is a question, but it's not answered. Have a look at verse 4. What's God's question?
Have you any right to be angry?
Yes. He's trying to get Jonah to self-examine. Look at where you're at. Do you have the right to be in the state that you are? And maybe at times that's what God is saying to us. Is it actually all about you? Is my prime job to make you happy and your life smooth?
You think your way, not mine, yes.
Yeah, and so it's one of those good questions. Then we see the answer to God's question, and then God's going to give the answer to the question through his actions that are coming up. So it is not a rhetorical question. It's a question that Jonah doesn't answer. He goes silent.
Can I just share... Another translation which I've just discovered, Young's Literal Translation, 1898.
Oh, yes, I'm familiar.
And Jehovah says, is doing good displeasing to you?
Yes.
Yes. Well, that's a good interpretation.
Yeah. It's that sense. Yes.
Because mine is different. Do you do well to be angry?
Yeah.
I like Julianne's better.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes.
And sometimes it's good to read a few different translations, you start to, because the language can actually mean the same thing when you think about it, but it's not necessarily what first comes to mind. And so, so when you put God on trial,
good luck to you.
No, but what tends to happen, and you see the same in Job and elsewhere. When you put God on trial, who ends up on trial? You do.
Same could be said. I mean, we talked about this when we were doing John. When he's on trial.
When Jesus is on trial.
When Jesus is on trial, he is actually in total control.
And they're on trial. It's
really them put to the test.
Yeah. And so once again, God in the Old Testament, very similar to. And that's no accident. This is God in the flesh. And so we then see, we're told that Jonah has gone out to the east of the city in an area that there are some hills, and he's built himself a shelter and sat down to watch. What do you, we're not told specifically, but what do you think he's sitting out there watching?
To sulk.
Watching Nineveh?
What was that?
He wants to see the end of Nineveh.
Yes. Most commentators believe this, and that includes the, I've been reading a particular commentary written by a rabbi, so it's not a Christian. Yeah. Which has been quite interesting. But even the rabbis think that's the reason he's gone.
He's going to want to see the destruction.
Because he's hoping that God's going to relent anyway. Or maybe the Ninevites can't keep up for 40 days.
In the my LSB says the booth.
Yes.
So yeah, because you know they
fist of booth.
Like a tent or something. Himself sat under the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. Maybe he was planning on camping out there for 40 days. So see what happens.
So their fingers crossed. Yes.
Didn't he say he wouldn't destroy Nineveh? So what was Jonah sitting back to think? Well, is he going to save her, isn't he? But didn't in the end of the third chapter, didn't he say He was a picture of compassion.
Exactly. But it could be that he's thinking that just as God changed his mind about not destroying Nineveh, maybe after that little discussion or whatever, or maybe Nineveh will fall back to their evil ways after a week. And then the 40 days comes back in. Who knows exactly what he's thinking? But he's not in there helping Nineveh work out how to praise God, how to offer a sacrifice. He's not helping. He's going to sit out there and watch. But there's also the point of someone said that maybe he's out there sulking. That could be. I'm not going back to Jerusalem. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to sit here and die.
Sounds like a little kid.
Yes. Well, we mentioned
the hot sun or dribble up and die.
But don't we all at times, you know,
yes,
when we get into that place, we become children again, don't we? And
yes.
I'm just going to sit here.
And it's not always easy to get out of that. You know,
that's right.
Dig your heels in.
Yes, it's like having enough
with
your husband.
I'm not talking. Okay, so he goes and sits there. And then we have the first of the three God provides. He's in his shadow. What does God provide him with?
A leafy plant.
Yeah. Over the centuries, people have discussed what sort of plant it could be. The Hebrew word that's here, even our rabbis and stuff don't know exactly what sort of plant is being talked about. It seems that it's some sort of vine type thing. I think the picture is Jonah has put together this bit of shelter, and it's probably not a great shelter. And this plant grows around and over the shelter to make it like, you know how like with tents, you put that extra tent on top, makes it cooler and better shape.
It fly?
Breeze fly.
Yeah, exactly.
And what were you going
to say? Okay. And so, it grew up, Easy's discomfort. And now notice the end of verse 6. What's Jonah?
He's very happy.
He is very happy about the plan. Now, the language there is just as we had great evil and great anger, we now have great happiness. All it needed was a plant, and he is comfortable.
And she's
mine,
perhaps she doesn't want to die then.
No, still hoping that Nineveh dies, but you know.
Alice Beast is the shade over his head to deliver him from his miserable evil.
Yep.
And Jonah was extremely glad about the plant.
Yes. So now it's important to note, it's not that he's appreciative of the plant because of the plant. It's because of what it gives him. He doesn't actually care about the plant because this is part of what God is showing him. When the sun rose, and it's a hot day the next day, God provided a
wiggly worm.
Now, I'll say the worm. Sorry.
Appointed a worm.
Yeah.
A worm shall be appointed.
In the original language that God provided is the exact same thing in the all four things. So in this case, the NIV is being a bit closer to what's there because it's a repeat. Sometimes our English ears don't like the repetition as much, and so translators often go for synonyms so that we hear we follow the story better.
Yeah.
Where
is the one uses appointed all three times instead of
And so the worm comes along and eats the plant, and then comes the wind. Those who've been to Kalgoorlie, Helen is still there. In summer, the northeast, you know, that comes from the Yalas.
What?
Now, it
as well.
Just go to the other side, no. And it's hot and miserable. No wind at 40 plus is not too bad in Kalgoorlie, but if that wind is there, and that's the sort of thing that they're talking about here.
Off the desert.
And one of the commentators pointed out that in some areas, Muslim law has a proviso that the punishment for certain crimes was less if there was a hot east wind. Okay. Because it was so miserable that people weren't responsible for all their, actions. So that's the sort of situation you're talking about. It's nasty. Awful. Yeah. And so notice at the end of 8.
He wants to die.
He wants to die again. He was happy. Now he wants to die. And better to die than to live.
Asked with all his soul to die.
Yeah. He's passionate about it. So one could argue he's passionately happy just a little bit time again. So
he was angry. He was angry. 5 minutes later, he was happy because he had a vine over his to cool him down. Then that died. And then he felt so,
miserable again, wanted to die.
Yeah, he wanted to die. So, I mean, what has he got to do to be happy?
and you start to say, I mean, it's the same problem we have when we base relationships, say marriage, on where our emotions are. You know, this is the best thing ever. And then 10 minutes later, oh, he's the worst thing ever. Or she's the worst. Now, you may be fluctuating like that and you may be feeling that, but that can't be what your commitment, your relationship is based on. It's got to be based on a decision, you know, commitment on will. And likewise, your relationship with God is not based on whether you're happy or sad. It's based on that. And so Jonah at least is once again still talking. But he's very sad. And so notice God's reply in verse 9. First half of verse 9.
It's the same as what he said earlier.
Yeah. Now he's talking about the plant. Yeah. Who created the plant?
God.
Who removed it? God.
God.
Well, he wouldn't answer.
So what would he have done? What should he have done? Could he water it?
Well,
or just being a bit more agreeable?
Yeah. It's not a bad point you're raising there, Nolan. He's appreciative of what the plant gives him, but he's not doing anything to look after the plant. Maybe if he was looking after the plant, he could have chased the worm away. Things like that.
Brandon thanked God for the plant.
Yeah.
We're seeing a few other.
I think it's because he wouldn't answer the question before.
Yeah.
So God had to give him an object.
Yes.
In order to get him to answer the question this time.
And so the second
Young's translation again. So it's got and God said to Jonah, is doing good displeasing to you because of the good, which is the plant. So is doing good displeasing to you because of the plant? And he said, I'm guessing that's Jonah, to do good is displeasing to me unto death.
Yep. Yeah. He basically said it is. Yeah.
I've got a good reason and I'm angry. Yeah,
but why is doing good displeasing to him in that instance?
In this instance, the doing good is God being creator. He can create and remove whatever he likes. That is good. That's God nature. And so that's displeasing to
him. It makes me wonder about like you were saying, in the future, the Ninevites cause havoc on the north of the, yeah, whatever it is.
100 plus years.
Yeah. And I'm wondering if God's, you know, not being a little bit ironical, and that he's, you know, Jonah down the years, maybe has caused this on his own people.
Oh.
I don't know. Querying this conversation they're having.
And we do see that God's punishment tends not, he doesn't punish the sons for the fathers. But there is that aspect that when we do stuff that is really bad, it has a generational effect. We don't know that Jonah goes back. We don't know anything about what Jonah does after this. But if he went back to Israel, maybe he did have some influence and help cause what happened in the future. But one of the things is that just because God knows everything, you know, God knows the future, that's one of the things we see in Scripture, doesn't mean he's not dealing with people in the here and now. It's not what Nineveh will do 100 years from now that matters now. It's what they're doing now. So that's part of God's fairness and justice at the time. And it's not these people that will attack Israel. It's their descendants.
Descendants.
So how do we end this? Jonah's still upset. He wants to die. He's angry. Yeah. And we get another but. And here we have God's final say in these last two verses. You have been concerned about the plant. So the only thing that got a bit of a concern feel from Jonah was this plant. And that's because the plant made him extremely, really happy. Still selfish, but got a bit of concern. Though you did not tend it, that fits in with what you said, you didn't look after it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And there's actually lots of things in nature that are literally that way. You know, number of insects have sort of 24-hour life cycles. And, that's part of nature. So you're upset over this temporary plant. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? They're my creation, as the plant was my creation. These are people in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals. Most English commentators tend to lean to what God's saying there with the 120,000 is that he's talking about people, but they're people just like you. Others say, because if you go back to an older look at this, and this was the same with how the rabbi saw this, that when you're saying cannot tell their right hand from the left, that you're talking about children, people who aren't grown up enough. That if Nineveh was punished for its sins, this is the way the rabbi said it, that if Nineveh was punished for its sins, then children who were not guilty of their sins, as well as animals, would all perish
because of their parents.
Because of their parents. And so at the very least,
120,000 innocents.
Innocent are being saved because of the charge. That
makes sense.
That's fair as well.
I thought that the don't know their left from the right was more of a case of you know, you might say, oh, they don't know what they're doing.
Yeah.
You know, they don't know what they're doing. It's almost like Jesus saying, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. That's
a they don't have a compass towards God.
Exactly. Yeah. And they don't have the law. They don't have Moses. They don't have And yeah. so that could be a meaning too.
Well.
Yeah. I just found it interesting that the rabbi, and he was pointing other historic rabbis, that was that they were talking. So this is sort of showing, sometimes we get in this situation that it's all right and good when God blesses me. We may say it's all right and good when God blesses our church and, you know, our group. But when God does good stuff for others, you know, how dare he do something nice for the Muslim group down the road or for the, you know. But we see here, they're still God's people. They're still, he can do whatever he wants. He is God. But are we doing it to the stage where we're trying to limit God like Jonah's limiting God when it comes to his blessing? Because if people change, if people do good, and in the Old Testament, especially in these minor prophets, one of the things that is talked about in several of the nations is that God will stop punishing them if they look after the widows, look after the orphans, basically do what we would say good works. So if people who don't know God, if nations who don't know God, at least care for the less fortunate, care for those who don't have power, then God is likely to show mercy. God's going to be kinder in how he deals with them. And so we were told back in chapter 3, when Nineveh repented, the king also said, and we've got to stop doing our evil ways. It was that indication they weren't just saying they're going to change in how they acted. And that would most likely mean, given the context and things of, look after widows, look after orphans, make sure your scales are fair, you know, have a just and fair society.
But Jonah didn't want to, he didn't ask for repentance, you know, for the sin of, I wish I was dead, you know. Well,
no.
He's very lucky that God didn't grant him his wish.
And we're not actually told what happens after this. You know, I mean, as you said, right, does Jonah repent? In rabbinic midrash, that's basically, it's a bit like commentaries that developed in Judaism, but often it was actually not just commentaries, but stories. And it was often continuation of stories and filling in of stories. So in the ones we have for Jonah, that's what Jonah does. Jonah realizes his mistake. He repents and you know, comes back into a proper relationship with God. But that's not what the author has done here.
No.
He wants us to think about it. What would Jonah do? What would you do if you were in? One of the things we've been talking about, especially with these smaller books, but it applies to some of the stories within bigger books as well, is that the gaps, the things missing, are missing for a purpose. They want you to sit down and do what we're doing and discuss it, to talk about it. It makes the story more real. Yes, yeah. And I think that's part of that idea of digesting scripture, mulling over it. And how do you work out what Jonah should do? Well, it's not just read Jonah. They would have said, go back and read Exodus, read Deuteronomy, read, you know, you're putting all your other Bible knowledge together to come up with what the solution was here. I think I've set it up here. just something to close with. There's two minor prophets that are directed at Nineveh. Jonah, which we just looked at, and Nahum. Nahum has three chapters, and it's a prophecy to Nineveh 100 plus years later. And let me just read to you the last verse of Nahum's prophecy. This is Nahum 3, verse 19. Nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. All who hear the news about you clap their hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty? So 100 years later.
Gone too far.
But yeah. And it's because of their cruelty. And it's not just they've done nothing wrong. They've done, once again, generations of cruelty. It's that justice side of God. God is just and merciful. Where he can, mercy will win. But if the cruelty, if the evil continues and continues, then justice has to happen. It's not what God wants, but it's what must be. So,
can I just add before you close off tonight? Just add something else. It might have already been alluded to, but somebody mentioned object lesson earlier for Jonah.
Yep.
And the comparison between how good he felt about the plant being there and how bad he felt about the plant not being there. I'm wondering whether another way of looking at that is that it gives a comparison of how good God feels when people come into repentance and how bad God feels
when they don't.
When they're not grateful.
Oh,
she's dropped in.
No, I'm here.
No. I think that was our end.
Oh, okay.
We must be having some bigger problems with the phone being a little unstable. Yeah, no. I think that's probably a good analogy.
And it's like, because you know, Nineveh couldn't make sense of why God would forgive them and not and relent from destroying them. But it's like, God would feel as bad as Jonah did not having the plant because it just breaks his heart that people don't come to repentance. But then how good you felt with the plant is how good God feels when people do come to repentance.
Yep.
Yes.
And I think it's, you know, continuing with that, God enjoys his creation. He enjoys that, you know, people multiply and we have cities and we do all these things, to have to wipe them out. There's that sadness. God does feel something like loss there, you know. It's not good. I think that's a very good analogy. It's not with an easy heart that his judgment comes. But at times,
well, he still loves everybody, doesn't he?
Yes, exactly. But it becomes a necessity, basically, for the good of others.
Yeah.
That it has to stop.
Yeah, because he is God. Yeah. He can't to be jailed.
No.
That sort of thing.
But he's not. He's not quick in that. That's like that slow to anger.
100 years.
Yeah.
Yeah, he wants it. I mean, he wants everybody to love him, but it's people wanting to love him. It's, yeah, I don't really know quite how to explain what I'm trying to say, but yeah.
Free will, I think.
Yeah. Okay. Next week, we're still staying with Jonah. Next week, we're going to look at references to Jonah in the New Testament.
Oh, yeah.
Next week. Which now that we've covered Jonah, that may give us a little more insight to what Jesus in particular is meaning in some of those.
That's a great idea.
References.
Well, that's good.
Yeah.
That's good. How it's finished. It's like
what should I not be concerned about the great city but by not destroying it? And you think, well, hang on, where's the next chapter? It's, yeah. It's like, oh, now I've got to sit back and wait for series six to start. It's like a stop.
And then you find they can't.
So that's really interesting. I'm looking forward to that. Now we're still going on Jonah, so.
No. Okay. Ray, would you be able to close for us, please?
Certainly. Let's come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, our Lord, our Saviour, Jesus, we just listening to the story of Jonah and help us, Lord, to take notice of what Jonah is saying and doing. And Lord, we do ask for repentance. We are sorry for our sins. We're sorry for the bad things we say and do and think. So, Lord, please forgive us and please be with us this week as we go out and do our chores and please be with Pastor and Karen that on their trip to Kalgoorlie. Bless them and bless the work that they're doing in Kalgoorlie. And may they all be filled with the Holy Spirit in Kalgoorlie. Thank you, Lord, for this this meeting with us tonight. And we thank you for your teaching. In Jesus' name we pray. And they all said,
Amen. Amen.